Food at your place?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Well, you know, we really do have so much to be thankful for, and we're just beginning the holidays with Thanksgiving, and Christmas is just up the road a ways. And but being thankful, I've already seen how what a sin it is not to be grateful and thankful to God. I remember when I was away in the service in Vietnam, I thought that I would be forever grateful and thankful about every day that I would spend my life when I would get back. And I was for a while. But very quickly, it seems like that you can lose perspective, and then the things that you have cease to be grateful for. I was listening to Dr. Jeremiah this morning, and he was sharing about that illustrated this. He said that two old friends ran into each other down in the marketplace, and one of them seemed to be so sad and forlorn that he could just barely get a smile up. And so the fellow was talking with him. He could see that his friend was seemed to be suffering from something. And so he said, "Come on, buddy." He said, what's the matter?" He said, "Well, a little over a month ago," he said, "one of my second cousins, whom I hardly even know, passed away, and they sent me $40,000 from his estate." And so he said, "You got to be kidding me." He said, "Yeah, I hardly knew him." And he said, "Well, what else?" And he said, "Well, the next week," he said, "my aunt on my mother's side, she had also passed away, and they discovered in her will that she had left me like $120,000, saying that I was one of her favorite nephews." And he said, "I had no idea about that." He said, "Man, that is amazing, isn't it?" He said, "It is." And he said, "But only last week," he said, "my grandmother died, and I knew I was her favorite, and she left me $250,000. And the guy looked at him and said, "Well, you have to be excited about all that." And he said, "Yes, but this week, nothing so far." You know, isn't that the way we are a lot of times? God has blessed our lives so often, so many times, and yet we tend to focus often on those things that we're not maybe so blessed in, or maybe we wish we can change. But the more we focus on the things that God has given us, and the more we're thankful for that, I can tell you, the greater your life will become, not only for you, but for everybody around you. But I was led just a little bit differently in this message today. I ran across an old sermon title that I had preached, I guess, 10 or maybe 15 years ago, I'm not sure. And I only remember the title. The title was, "How to Put the Rock Between You and the Hard Place." Of course, you know the old saying, Debbie, yeah, that I'm between the rock and the hard place. And you know, that saying originated back in the early days, maybe 1920s, out in Arizona at where they were mining copper. And it was really a real difficult time in the life of our country. The banking industry had just almost collapsed. People were cutting back, and the miners were really, really suffering out there battling every day this huge rock mountain, and out of it they were getting copper from it. And so things got so destitute and so bad that they eventually went to the management and said, we got to have a raise of some kind. The management blew up, and they deported almost all of their workers to New Mexico. And from there, this saying began to float around the country, between a rock and a hard place, because they worked against this big rock mining, and they were living in a very, very difficult place that just got worse. And so the saying became kind of popular. I bet you've said it 100 times. But what the message that came to me in this title was that we do have a rock, and most of us have a hard place in life at many times. And even during Thanksgiving and Christmas, the thing that I began to discover years ago as a young pastor is some of the saddest, most difficult times that many Americans face is that during these days. And because that tragedy and lost loved ones and difficulty in our nation and all kinds of things, broken relationships, this time of the year generally causes a lot of us to think about times not so good. So I wanted to preach a message today that would be good for all of us, whether this is the happiest time of your life or whether it's the saddest time of your life. Because in all our lives, we're going to have most of those times. But also, we're going to face times when we are going to be between a rock and a hard place like those copper miners were back in the 1920s. But the good news is that we do have a rock in our life who can get between us and the hard place of life. And that's what I want to speak about today. And let's read this passage with Moses when he learned how to stand on the rock. And in this passage, we're going to see about four or five basic principles that I believe could teach us and help us how to get the rock between us and the difficult place in life. We're going to begin in verse 12 of Exodus chapter 33. There the Bible says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, you have said unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I might know you, that I might find grace in your sight. And consider this, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all of the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that you've asked or spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass that while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee in my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us understand this message that God gave to Moses. And pray that we can find a way that we could get God really in our lives in a way when we really need Him. Brother, would you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we just have thanksgiving in our heart. Lord, we just say that these words through Brother James comes to us in a way that touches all of us. And may we take these words and apply them to our lives and share these things with others. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you and praise you for all that you've given us, and we praise you for the things that you haven't done for us yet. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I want you to consider this as we begin this message, that Moses' hard place that he was in was the very place that God had led him or brought him. And that will always be true of the difficult times that we go through in our life. And a lot of times we are surprised and shocked to find that when we've done the best that we can to follow God, that we find ourselves sort of in a hard place at times, at a difficult place, but it was the very place that God had led Moses. And a difficult place in your life is the very place that God has led you today. Just think about Moses. He left Egypt with over 3 million people. No way to feed them, no way to give them water, unless God came through. And God performed miracles all the way through. And they were a rebellious lot. It's not that they were like all of us at Shepherd's Heart Church. I mean, these folks were stubborn, rebellious, and often went their own way. And I got to thinking about it. With 3 million people, Moses may well have had 300,000 to 400,000 teenagers in his congregation. And brother, that could be a big problem, you know. But he was exactly where he was supposed to be. He had a hard place, but he needed to learn how to navigate through those times, just like you and I do. And we can go through them poorly, or we can go through them with great faith and even find joy and find reasons to give God thanks for those. So I want us to look at how Moses responded to God when he found himself in this very difficult place, but to know also that just because you are in that place today, it's not that you're out of God's will, but it may be that God is doing a great work in your life that you would never suspect. I know my testimony is this, that when I thought at my worst, God was at his best at those very moments and times when I did not know that. But he was working in a very, very powerful way. And listen to what Moses told the children of Israel much later in his ministry in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, which was his farewell address to the people. He told them, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. And he had some reasons to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no." You see, God has to humble us. I mean, our pride runs deep in our lives. We don't even know how much pride we've got until we're placed in situations that reveal it. When we feel the sting of rejection or jealousy or whatever it might be that brings up that jealous spirit, that pride that we have. And he said, "I had to lead you in all of these ways to humble you and to take away that pride and to prove you." In other words, if Christianity doesn't work in the hard times, it just doesn't work at all. If it only works when there's great blessings, when there's no friction, and there's no difficulty in your life, then that's not Christianity. Because Christianity, the life of Christ, working in the heart of a man or woman, works in good times, and it works in the bad times too. It works through the wonderful days, and it works through the tragic days as well. Because it is a powerful life of God that is working in our lives. Look at Jesus Christ. We read these amazing words about him in Matthew 4:4. The Bible says, after Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God came upon him, and it said, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be the king." No, did I read that wrong? To be tempted of the devil. See, he was led there in that difficult place, but God had a reason in it and a purpose that to prove exactly who he was and for him to respond as the Son of God. Now, here is 5 keys to understanding how to get the rock, which is Christ, between us and the difficult place. And the first one is this, that God alone must become your rock. You see, all of us have some sense of things that make us secure in life, right? I mean, if you've got a big bank account, that tends to make some people secure. But guess what could happen to a big bank account real quick, like so many have found in our nation? It does make itself wings, the Bible says, and fly away like an eagle into heaven. So your security cannot be in financial things. It can't be in your great skill or your ability in your own life, but you do need a rock. And God, Jesus Christ, needs to become the security of your life. He has to become the rock that you really depend upon. There are too many verses in the book of Psalms for me to read. I just want to pick out a couple of those that this is said over and over again by the psalmist about God being his rock. Look in Psalms, first of all, chapter 70, verse 3. He says, "Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandments to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." You see, he was saying, I need a place that I can continually resort. I need a place that I can have a habitation. That means where you live. In other words, you have to live in a place where God is your security. He's your fortress. He's your rock. When a person really begins to make this shift, and I want to tell you, it's not an easy shift to make from depending in yourself to depending upon God. As a matter of fact, it really does take the difficult times of our life to prove to us whether or not we are trusting God or whether we're trusting in ourselves. For such a long time in my ministry, in my life, I was serving God. I've been serving God for a long time now, 40 years in the ministry as a pastor. And before that, some years in trying to be a good church member and work wherever the pastor would want me to. So for a long time, I've been following God now. But I was into this for 20 years as a pastor before I realized I trusted in myself a little bit more than I trusted in God. And I didn't know that. I really didn't. For 20 years, I didn't know that I trusted in my, I had so many gifts, I thought. I was so intelligent, I thought. I was good in personal skills, I thought. Well, I was ignorant because I wasn't too good in any of those things, really. But God was really helping me in my life when I didn't know it. But I came to a place where I understood, if God doesn't come through, I'm sunk. You know, if God doesn't do something for me, I can't do it for myself. And it took me a long time to understand that, and I'm still not fully. I'm not telling you today I've even arrived, and I know that for sure. But I want to tell you this much. I have come to understand, and I think I can say from my heart, like David did, Lord, I know you are my rock, and God needs to become your security. So if you lose your job, you lose your health, you lose your good looks, or whatever else it is that you may depend on in life, you will still have the resource you really need in life. So are you with me in this first thing? God has to become your rock. The Bible says that the name of the Lord is a strong fortress and a strong tower, and the righteous do what? They run into it, and they are safe. You see, what that is talking about is making God your sense of security in life, and he must become the rock of your life in order to be the rock that can get between you and the hard place that you may be in life. Now, the second thing, you have to choose to have the favor of God rather than the fortune of this world. Look at what Moses says here in verse 12. Moses said unto the Lord, basically, well, God, you've told me that to bring your people out and so forth. And he says, and you have said that you know my name, you know who I am, and that I have found favor in your sight. Moses did find favor in God's sight. I want to mention this to you about this. How do you find favor or grace in the sight of God? You know, Noah found it. The Bible says when all the earth was filled with unrighteousness, and men and women and the whole civilization was going their own way, the Bible says Noah found grace or favor in the sight of God. And Moses has found that now. Here's the way you find favor in the sight of God, as I have analyzed and looked at Moses' life. You have to choose God's favor more than anything that the world can offer to you. Let me quote some scriptures about the book of Hebrews that describes this about Moses. Moses, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that when Moses came to age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because he was willing to choose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to remain in that place. And he said the reason was because he esteemed the reproaches of Christ to be greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. You see what he was saying? He found favor in the sight of God because God, or Moses, looked at Egypt with all of his treasure, and then he looked at the reproaches, not just the things that God could give him, but the reproaches that would come upon him. He began to weigh the treasure of Egypt and the reproach of being a Hebrew slave, being a shepherd, and he said, you know what? I would rather be with God and his people and suffer for him than have all this treasure in Egypt. He said, I'll choose this. When you choose that, when you say, God, I want to be pleasing to you. I'm willing not to be what I could have been in the world's sight. I'm willing to turn my back on some things the world is offering me, and I choose to even suffer affliction with your people. God says, that's a person that I can show favor to. And that's exactly what Noah did. That's exactly what Moses did. That's exactly what every person does who finds the favor of God in their life. Now, I want to say something about God's favor here to drive this point home. All of us have the mercy of God upon us. And you don't have to do much to get God's mercy. All you have to do is ask, and you will get the mercy of God. But the favor of God is reserved for those who make a choice like this. Do you see the difference there? The mercy of God can come. Just cry out to him for mercy. But the favor comes when you choose God above the other things in life that you could choose. And you start choosing him to be pleasing to him. Then God will delight and show grace and favor to you. So the first thing to get God between the rock, or get the rock between us and the hard place, is we have to really want God's favor in our life. And the way that you get that is to keep choosing God, to put God first in your life. The second thing, you need to seek to know the ways of God more than the blessings of God. Do you see what Moses said in verse 13? He said, now therefore I pray you, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. What Moses was saying was, he said, God, I need to know the way you think. I need to know your character so that I can do those things that are pleasing to you and will find grace of God in my life. And here's what I want to say about a lot of the difficulties that we go through in life. They do teach us the ways of God. They teach us his character. They teach us his faithfulness to us. And they teach us his love for us and his care for us. Sometimes when you think nobody cares for you, you find the care of God in your life. And you find his love and faithfulness and kindness. See, what Moses was saying was this. What do you know, the early Christian life to me, as I remember it, was I wanted God to do things for me. You know, and I was wanting God to give me things. And I was wanting God maybe to use me because of all of God's blessings. That was in the early days. And that's a good place to start. And that's the way children are. When I used to go on trips, and the kids were all small, and we finally had enough money to buy a few presents back in those days, not much, but I'd buy a couple of things for the kids and for Carolyn when I'd go out on a trip. But when I'd come back, Carolyn didn't care about the little thing that I might have brought back because it didn't mean that much. She was wanting to see me. But the kids were wondering, what did you get me? You know, what, I want to see that, you know. And that's what they were mostly interested in, is the thing I could get them or the blessings. And for a young Christian, that will do. But if you want to really get in the place that God wants you, you should want to know God more than have his blessings and have the things that he can give you. And that's exactly what Moses is saying. He's saying, God, I want to know your ways so that I can even do more to get the grace of God or the favor of God in my life. I want to do what you want me to do. And the only way you can really know to do what God wants you to do is to know him better and to come to know his ways. All right, number three, what we need to learn, are we on number four? Number three, number four, refuse to live without experiencing the presence of God. In verse 14, Moses said, Lord, I want to know your ways. In verse 13, in verse 14, he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if your presence doesn't go with me, then carry us up not from this place. In other words, Moses did not want to move from that place without the expressed and experienced presence of God in his life. I want to ask you guys, how many of you have lost in your Christian experience, did you ever lose the feeling of the presence of God in your life? I want to tell you, it can disappear just like this. Just like this. And a lot of times when it disappears, you'll find yourself maybe moving so far away from God, and you'll wonder, why, how did you ever get where you are in your thinking or in your emotions, because you don't experience the presence of God. One of the things me and some of the brethren were talking earlier this morning about going through some difficult times and so forth, and we were talking about missing church at times, and how that I would get backslidden if I missed one or two Sundays. You know, I'm sure I would. But every time that I come to church, I get a supply of God's Spirit through other people that are here. In other words, I feel the presence of God in their life when I might not feel it in my own. Am I talking to anybody here? And so if you get away from the presence of God, though, you'll find yourself being cut away from all the things you know that you should do and want and have wanted to do in the past. And Moses said, I'm not going to live this way, God. If I don't have your presence, I'm just not going to move from this place right now. This would be a great thing to desire, that you would live your life as much as possible in the expressed presence of God, experiencing that in your life. Years ago, Carol and I read a book, Experiencing His Presence, by a monk whose name was Brother Lawrence. I don't know what his last name was. He had written a number of letters that were great spiritual advice, and it had been recorded in a little book, and they entitled the book Practicing His Presence. And Brother Lawrence had learned to stay in the presence of God no matter what he was doing. He said he was a very tall, great, awkward fellow, is the way he described himself, that had joined a monastery. And he was unschooled and untrained, and the monks made him a janitor in the monastery. And he would cook in the kitchen, wash the dishes primarily, was his primary job. And then at different times, he said that they would have seasons of prayer. And the monks would come in from their work, and they would go into the little cathedral, and there they would kneel down, and they would have corporate prayer. But he so learned to practice God's presence that he said he felt God's presence in the kitchen while he was washing the dishes just as much as when he was on his knees in the cathedral praying with the monks. And that he learned that God was everywhere because he practiced his presence and he lived in his presence. Let me tell you how our lives would change. Would what you say change somewhat if Jesus Christ was with you 24/7? Do you think you would get mad as quickly as you sometimes can get angry if Jesus Christ were there 24/7? Do you think that you would be kinder, perhaps? I would be very kind, would you, if Jesus was right beside me all the time. Well, you see, he is here, and he is present with us, but we're not aware of it. But the more that you are aware of his presence, the greater will his influence, will God's presence influence your life, and others will see it in your life. As a matter of fact, here's what Moses said to God. He said, God, is not this the thing that distinguishes us from all the people of the world, that your presence goes with us? Do you see that what makes a Christian a Christian? The fact that they know doctrines? Or the fact that they go to church on Sundays? But it's because God is in their life. And it takes Christ to make a human being, a Christian, living his life through him. And people of the world can see that. Others can come to know. We need to be so living out God's presence that other people know we're Christians, but way before we ever say anything about our faith, they know, because they can hear it in our voice. They can feel it in the mercy they feel coming through. And they can, just like the song that we sung, "I want to care for others." Can you finish that? "Like Jesus cares for me." See, people get that. People understand that. And people realize that God is in our life when they feel God's presence in our life. So in order for us to live this kind of life, that God becomes our total security, we've got to really desire the presence of God. And there's just one more that I've got from this passage, and it's found down in one of Moses' statements here in verse 18. And the Lord said to Moses in verse 17, "I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I do know you by name." And then Moses said to him, "I beseech you, show me your glory." So the fifth and final principle about getting God in our problems, we have to desire greatly to know and experience the glory of God. Did you know that the glory of God, I want to challenge your thoughts about this for just a moment. The Bible says that the earth is filled with the glory of God. And it is always there, but it is not always perceived by us, because we're dull of hearing and dull of seeing. But God's glory is all around. And so what Moses is saying is, God, he said, "I want to see that the excellence of who you are expressed in a way that I can see it, the way that I can hear it, and the way that I can experience it." He was wanting the glory of God in his life. What do you want, really and truly? Really, what do you want out of life? Well, here are some choices. I want happiness. Well, that's not bad. That's good. I want to make a good living. Well, I want to live in a nice home. Or, well, I want these things or that thing. But when you really desire that your life will bring glory to God, and everything else is going to fall underneath that, boy, you're in the right place. That's the place that God wants us to be. And that's what Moses wanted, is to really experience the glory of God. And listen, God let him do that. The Bible says that all of us have sinned, can you finish this, and come short of the glory of God. See, we have. Before I came to Christ, I don't think you could find much of the glory of God in my life. I don't think you could ever see it that much, or maybe none at all, because all of us as sinners have fallen short of the glory of God, of what we were supposed to be. See, the Bible says that we are the glory of God, just the way that a wife is the glory of her husband. In other words, if they're in the right relationship, the wife, she brings glory to her husband in her countenance, in her relationship with him, and in every way. And if, when we are in the right relationship with God, guess what? We bring glory to God in our life. Others can sense part of the glory of God upon our life. That's what we were really meant to walk in. The Bible says, God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, in our glory, he says in another passage, that man is created in the likeness and the glory of God. So God can get glory in our lives. And we can observe the glory that's all around us. The more that you want to show glory to God out of your life, the more you'll see it everywhere. The more you'll find it in the birds that occupy your backyard, in the flowers that you see, in the trees that's all around you, in the beautiful landscapes. You'll see God's glory shining through every day of your life when you really want to bring God glory in your life. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and think what a great person that you really are." That that people may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven, so that you keep pointing others with your life to the glory of God, to what God can do in a person's life. Now, when are you going to need this? When are these hard times that we're talking about today? Let me give you three real quick as we finish. When you're absolutely overwhelmed with life. In Psalm 61:2, the Bible says, "From the end of the earth I will cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." 25 years ago or longer, one of the young boys that was good friends with Brandon was killed on a hunting trip with his dad while he was deer hunting, was shot while he was standing in his deer stand. And he died about the time they could get him to the hospital. And I had already left the church and was pastoring a church here in Jonesboro, but they called me the night that he was killed and said, "Is there any way that you could come and be here when they get home? They're down south, and they're bringing his little body home the next day, and could you be here?" And I remember driving down and thinking, what in the world am I going to say to this family, to this couple? And, of course, they wanted me to preach his funeral because we loved him. He was just like a son to us almost. He was in our home a lot. And I remember thinking, well, what kind of sermon am I going to preach? What text can I use? And how can I bring any comfort to this family that lost so much? And this was the passage that God led me to. When I'm overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than me. And I'm not sure what I said in that sermon, funeral sermon, but I do remember this. That at the graveside, they let the school out for the funeral. And, I mean, just a multitude of people came to the graveside. Young people, because he was a very popular boy and a very wonderful young boy. And I shared this passage and I gave an invitation. And something like 30 kids were saved at the cemetery on this day. But when you're going through something like that, that totally overwhelms you, that you have no resource, you feel that can sustain you, you've got to run to the rock that's higher than you. And so when times are like that, you've got to go to the rock. The second time is when you need a fortress to run into and a Savior to deliver you. David spoke this psalm in 2 Samuel 22:1-2 when he was in a dangerous situation. Saul was after him to take his life. And God saved David in a magnificent way. And David sang this song as a result. "And David spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." There are times when we're going to need not only the security to run into, but one to deliver us from the danger and problems that we face in life. And then one more, and then we're finished. When you cannot stand in life, you can always fall on this rock. And there are times when, you know, you absolutely, in life, may not be able to function. There's a song that Nikki has taught us. I just remember those lyrics. And when I cannot stand, I don't remember the rest of the. What does it say? When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Yeah, that's perfect with this scripture. Jesus said concerning himself to the Pharisees who challenged his right to do what he was doing in the temple. He said, "Have you never read this scripture? That the stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our sight." And then he makes this statement. "Whosoever shall fall upon this rock, or this stone, shall be broken. But upon whom it shall fall, they shall be ground to powder." In other words, Jesus is the rock, and you only have two real options. Either the rock can fall on you, And that would be that you would never receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you would go through life and reject God, and one day that you would be destroyed as a result of doing that. But you could come to the end of yourself and just fall on the rock. When you fall on it, you will be broken, but you'll be better off to be broken by trusting and depending God than standing on your own all of your life. Fall on the rock when you cannot stand. Let's bow our heads together, and here's a message on how to get the rock between you and the hard place, and it will absolutely help you through the difficult days of life, and I pray that it will minister to you. But if you're here without Jesus Christ, you need to come to a decision to realize that if you were to die today and you would not go to heaven, you do need to make some changes. You need to change your mind about God, and that's what repentance is. It's turning to God. You cannot keep going away from God, doing your own thing in life. You've got to repent of sin and turn to God. You have to put your faith in Jesus. The Bible says it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to God's mercy. He saves us. You've got to trust Him. God wants you to put faith in Him. It is by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And the Lord wants and expects and deserves to be the boss or the Lord of your life. You need to make Him the boss, the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever shall believe in their heart that Christ is raised from the dead and shall confess that Jesus is the Lord, they would be saved. In other words, you've got to make Him your boss. If you're willing to do those three things, they're simple, they're profound, sometimes they're difficult for a person to do. But if you really see the love that God has for you, the desire He has for you to have a good life, it may be the easiest thing that you will ever do, if you could only see that. If you'd be willing to do that today, I want you to pray this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, please forgive me of my sin. You've got to pray that. You've got to turn to God. Now you've got to put faith in Jesus. Today, I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ, not in my own self. I don't even think I can live the Christian life, but I'm putting my faith in Jesus. Today, I'm making Jesus the boss, the Lord of my life. If you're praying that prayer and you mean it from your heart, would you lift your hand so I can see it?